Well, you know, I had to say to Dennis, I'm looking right at you, Dennis. Okay? Thank you for singing that third stanza, because it said, come to Bethlehem. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Bethlehem. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And that's why impromptu I asked Dennis to sing that third stanza. So Luke chapter 2 will be our portion. And I'd like to speak this morning on the shepherd's visit. And of course, Luke chapter 2 contains one of the accounts of the birth of Christ. The other one, of course, is Matthew. And we'll compare and contrast those in just a moment. But Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, he was the emperor, he was the Roman emperor, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Come to Bethlehem, right? That's the song we were just singing. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we're at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And God will certainly bless the reading and, of course, obedience to his precious word. Well, as I mentioned, the two Gospels, Luke and Matthew's account, are the only two Gospels that give us the account of the birth of Christ. And John doesn't give it to us because it focuses on the one who is from the beginning, before the world began. So John doesn't take up that account in his Gospel record. Mark, of course, emphasizes the servant, Christ being the servant, and genealogies aren't part of a servant's history, we might say, and so that isn't recorded for us, the birth of Christ. So only Luke and only Matthew do, but it's very interesting to see how these two accounts differ from one another, and that's what I'd like to show on the screen right here. I see it right here. The various people that surround the birth of Christ, we see them in the two accounts. Who are they? Well, Luke, as you see written in white right there, you see the shepherds, their people around the Lord. Of course, the angels were there as well, but the shepherds' people were there. And, of course, we have Simeon and Anna. In a previous meeting, Brother Rich Zarrow read from that portion when the Lord was brought in to the temple after only 8 days. And Simeon lifted up the Lord Jesus, and he held him up, and he said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. So salvation is in a person, not in a thing, not in a church, not in actions or activities or whatever else. And so that's an important portion of God's word that's found in Luke chapter 1. And he's a significant person. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, capital C. The Lord is the consolation to all people, Israel and Jew and Gentiles. And so that's a wonderful part of his character. We think of that verse in Isaiah chapter 9. he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, right? He's a counselor. He's one who gives comfort and consolation. And so Simeon and then also Anna, she was of great age, as was Simeon. And those are two people that Luke record that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's account, of course, gives us the account of the wise men. And Dennis was right. You don't sing, well, you know, you have that song. A lot of things add tradition. You know, tradition adds on through the centuries. We come to accept it, and we don't really wonder, we don't even ask ourselves the question, is that legitimate? And that's what Keith was bringing out about the point about the angels singing. He was right. And the other brother was right, too. You don't see them singing the song of redemption. But that's why in this PowerPoint you see, I have the Bible there on the upper right-hand corner. Everything has to be tested against God's Word. And as we look into God's Word, we get the true picture, not the things that might be nice and sentimental and everything else that adds to the Christmas account. Because, you know, as we listen to the commercials and the movies and everything else, you have elves that are on shelves, and you have, you know, Santa's running through, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and, you know, all the other things. A lot of different ways that people celebrate the holiday. But really, it's the birth of Christ. And I was hearing John MacArthur just this week, and he recounts a story where he was listening and reading some account of the birth of Christ by somebody who didn't really believe, and not didn't believe at all, was kind of atheistic. And this person was saying, can you believe it that people would even celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? And he was casting aspersion on this whole truth. And he's highlighting the way that the world celebrates it, but not the way we see in the Bible. And so we do see wise men, not three in number, not kings, and yet we still sing like they are. We see the townspeople in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came into Bethlehem 2 years after the Lord was born, or at least up to 2 years after he was born. And they're asking the question, the wise men are, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And they're asking the townspeople, and they didn't know. They kept, because the word in the Greek, they kept asking the question over and over again, where is he who's born King of the Jews? Where is he who's born King of the Jews? Where is he who's born King of the Jews? And no one could give that answer. Those are the townspeople. They represent widespread ignorance about the thing and details of the birth of Christ. And then, of course, there is Herod. Herod is the king who is very greatly troubled. And we see the problem there with Herod. And he was troubled when people came asking the question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? He had that title. That was his title, the King of the Jews. And so he was greatly troubled about that. And of course, there is the chief priests and the scribes of the people, as we read about in Matthew chapter 2. And they knew the facts about the birth of Christ, but didn't do anything about that information. That's a lot of people are like that as well. Well, now to contrast the two different accounts. The contrast between Luke's account and Matthew's account, I've spoken, I know, in the past on this, but, you know, we have a tendency to forget these things. Even I forget them sometimes. It's just interesting to read through the two different accounts and see how they compare. Well, what's Luke's account? Well, Luke's account is the shepherd. Luke, of course, is a Gentile. He's Dr. Luke. He was a physician, and he was a Gentile. And interestingly, he's writing about the Jewish shepherds. The poor Jewish shepherds, they were workers out in the field. They were kind of on the low rung of society economically. And it's interesting that God uses Luke, a Gentile, to write about Jewish shepherds. And those shepherds, of course, are poor. They don't have money. In contrast, in Matthew's account, we have the account written by Matthew, who's Jewish, writing about Gentile wise men coming from a distance. It's interesting how God did that, right? The Gentile Luke writing about Jewish shepherds, and the Jewish Matthew writing about Gentile wise men. And these wise men were rich. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had a lot of money in their possession. They were, of course, Gentiles, but they were scholars, and they were academics, and they were familiar with the prophecies of not just Jewish prophecies, but also other Eastern prophecies. They were very educated people, not like the Jewish shepherds. And so they're different completely. So it's a pretty interesting contrast that we have between those two points. The next one, in the shepherd's account, Luke's account, we have the shepherds being informed by angels. The revelation that came to them came by angelic revelation. And when they got that information, as we read in this account, it says in verse 15, as we, if you remember reading that with me, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing." So they immediately raced off to where the Lord was born after it was told them. There was no extended period of time. There was no delay. They said, "Let us now go and see this thing." And notice, they didn't say, "Let's just see if this is really true." They accepted it by faith. They heard the revelation from the angels, and they said, "Let's go and see this thing." They didn't say, "Let's go and let's check it out to make sure it's true." They had faith from the very beginning. And that's how the gospel message should always be received. Hebrews chapter 4 says those in the nation of Israel didn't, when they got the message, didn't have faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. And so they didn't receive the message because they did not exercise faith. But the shepherds exercised faith. "Let us now go and see this thing that has come to pass." That's before they even saw it. So they were exercising faith very clearly. And when they immediately went, they visited the babe, Christ the babe, in the manger. So that's the details there given to us. Remember, we're going by the word of God, as we are reminded in that picture. And we want to see the details of that in the word of God. Well, what do we see in Matthew's account? Matthew chapter 2 says that the wise men were led by a star. Now, this was a miracle star. It wasn't a regular type of star. It wasn't a conjunction of the planets. Everybody would have seen that. It wasn't a supernova. Everyone would have seen that. It wasn't even a planet going across the night sky, because planets go the opposite direction in the sky. This was going from west to east. Planets travel in the solar system from east to west. Any astronomer could tell you that. And yet people are, it says in the scriptures, willfully ignorant. They don't want to know the details. They try to come up with some naturalistic explanation. Well, this is a miracle star that only the wise men saw, that directed them right over the house of where the Lord was. We can read about that, of course, in Matthew chapter 2. But they were led by a star, which makes sense. The Gentile world didn't have the same angelic revelation like the Jewish world did, with the shepherds receiving that message from angels. But when they got there, some 2 years later, or up to 2 years later at least, they visited the child, not the babe, in the house, not in the manger, some 2 years later. Can you see right down the line, point by point by point, God gives an opposite line of truth? Same or true, different angles, different people, different places, different times, all these different details. It's because we're going by the word of God, and that's how we find out this information. The shepherds, by the way, at the conclusion of hearing all that, another point, is that they went back, and what does it say here in verse 20? Luke chapter 2, verse 20, look with me at that verse. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." They were walking advertisements about the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, even drift up to verse 17. Look at verse 17. "When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." So they went far and wide. They told everybody. And isn't it interesting that within 2 years, when the Magi came in to town, those wise men came into town, they said, "Where is he? He was born king of the Jews?" Nobody had the answer. Kind of get the idea. It went into one ear and not the other for a lot of these people, because the shepherds came and they made widely known, they proclaimed it, widely known, this message. And yet nobody really knew what was going on with it. And of course, with the wise men, the account there is that they went back another way. Again, Matthew chapter 2 tells us about that. They went home, back to their own country, another way. They went back another way because they were changed in their hearts, no question about that. But they went back another way. They didn't arrive right back there immediately like the shepherds. So point after point after point, you see the comparison between Luke's account and Matthew's account, and it's just very, very interesting, good information for all of us to have. Well, there's some other details we want to talk about here as we look briefly at the account
of Luke. And the account is the prophecies of Christ. Now, there are five major prophecies that we see in the Old Testament that give the answers to the typical questions that you and I might ask. Who, what, when, where, and why? And maybe the sixth one, how? You know, typical questions. You say, okay, who, what, when, where, why, and how? And you have prophecies in the Bible that answer those very questions. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 answers the question, who? And it's given to us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That's the human side of Christ. Unto us a child is born. Now, that's Isaiah speaking on behalf of his people. Unto us, the nation of Israel. But it's going to be for all people, as we'll see. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's the deity side. Unto us a child is born. I forget how I said that, but that's the human side. Unto us a son is given. That's deity. And he would be given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, I'd like to look at those five different titles whenever I look at that verse. And I say five, some people would say four, some would say there's no comma between the wonderful and counselor. That wonderful is an adjective of counselor, and he's a wonderful counselor, and he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and they see it as four. And there's a lot of balance to that. But just recently I read and said, no, there is a comma between that. He is wonderful, wonderful in all his ways. As a matter of fact, if you look at the latest issue of Cornerstone Magazine, Brother Jim Comte, from Canada, has written about that and cited that very thing, that there is a comma in the original Hebrew. It highlights the fact that he's wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his death, and his life and his death, wonderful in his resurrection, wonderful in all the works that he does, and he's also a counselor. So they make five different titles for the Lord here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But the point that I'm saying is this, it answers the question, who? Who is this? Well, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's powerful. He's the everlasting Father, putting the ages of time together. That's why he could be called the Father, even though he's the Son. And he's the Prince of Peace. There's wonderful messages and all that. I'm not here this morning to speak on those titles. I've spoken on them before. But I just want to encourage you at this time of year. You know, you don't really get lessons out of the scriptures unless you basically camp on those verses and you think about them and you ponder these things in your heart like Mary did. That's how you get it. You don't get it from reading cursory quickly. You read it when you think about it, you meditate on it, you think it through. The Holy Spirit will bring these truths to your heart and mind as you stay put on some of these words. That's how we get the most out of Bible study. Well, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, his name shall be called Emmanuel. I always wondered, why is it, Glenn Wagner down in Linwood asked me the question recently, why is it Emmanuel one way with an I and an E another time? Well, Hebrew and Greek, for some reason, they differ. It's the same thing. It's like when you call somebody Kathy and they have a K in front of their name, but another one is a C in front of their name. Okay, that looks different, but it's the same. And it's the same here as well. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And then we also have this great verse from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Answers the question, what? It answers this question, what's going to happen here? What will this be like? Well, the answer to that is, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is speaking of Christ. Moses is talking of these words. He's going to say, there's going to be a future prophet like me, capital P. And from your brethren, from the nation of Israel, him you will hear. It's a prophecy of Christ. And it answers the question, what? So you have the who, the what. You also have the answer to this other prophecy, another prophecy, the third one, in Galatians 4, verse 7. When will this take place? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 gives us the answer. Okay, and that answer is this, that it'll be at the right time. And the verse is, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I don't want to be too academic in all this, but the point of the matter is this. At the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, in man's history, everything had come together for the birth of the Savior. You had the Roman Empire. They were experts in the road systems and the government, and they were the empire in power, and communication was as quick as it was up to that point in the human experience, let's call it man's history. But then you had Greek culture. The Greek language, Hellenistic culture, had permeated all of the known world at the time. A lot of things all had come together. And God calls that moment of time the fullness of time. And God says when the fullness of time had come, when everything was in its place, God sent forth his son. Isaiah 9:6. Unto you a son shall be given. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, not of a man. Okay, born of a woman, highlights still the virgin birth of Christ, born under the law in the part of the Jewish system. And so Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about the when. Another prophecy from Micah 5, we heard that earlier today. We heard a lot from Micah today. Interesting how Micah came into the picture in our breaking of bread. That's why it's wonderful how the Spirit of God leads in meetings like that. There's no other group that I know of in the Christian world that does those types of things and allows the Spirit of God to lead in that way. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It answers the question, where? Well, where is it? Come to Bethlehem. That's what it says. There were a lot of Bethlehems in Israel. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us about it very clearly. This is what it says. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, that's the subtitle. You know, there's a lot of Marks out there, but there's not a lot of Mark Andrews. That's my middle name, right? You keep narrowing it down. So it's Bethlehem Ephratah. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from eternity, we heard this morning. That tells us the deity of Christ. Micah chapter 5, answering the question, where? And there's two more quick prophecies I want to cover, and these are the prophecies part of it. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 specifically answer the question, why? Why do we need a Savior? Well, that's why the angels can't sing. Sing the song of redemption, because it's for humanity. Because in the very early stages of Scripture, in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, you do have these words, I will put enmity. This is what God is saying to the serpent. I'm going to put animosity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, which is a biological impossibility. Seed comes from man. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A much more permanent injury, I call it, to the serpent, whose head was crushed at Calvary. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Just a temporary injury. Because the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, even though he died there at Calvary. It answers that great question, why? Why is this all taking place? Well, because the humanity needed a Savior. We're only three chapters into God's holy word. And that question is answered, why? Why is there a Savior, a need for a Savior? The final one, the how, the who, what, when, where, why, and how, is from Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. It answers the question, how would this take place? Well, it would be virgin born. He would be. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and remain a virgin and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. So there you are, six prophecies. That's a message in itself given in 7 minutes, I think it was. Just to give you an overview, to pique your interest, hopefully, for you to do further study on your own on that. So, six prophecies relating to the birth of Christ. Well, that's the prophecies. But the pronouncement is what I want to talk about right now. Let's look at verse 10 in our scripture, Luke chapter 2, and verse 10. It says in that verse, after this angelic revelation came around because God, in his sovereignty, was moving humanity around in the Roman Empire to put everything in place. And let me just pause there for a second. God uses ungodly political situations and systems and people to accomplish his will. Don't forget that. Caesar Augustus was, he was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian. And yet God was moving behind the scenes politically to make things happen for his purposes. Psalm 76 verse 10 says God will use the wrath of man to praise him. The remainder of wrath he shall restrain. God can use even the evil of people out in the world to cause things to happen. Now, you know, when we think about it in World War II, Hitler and the Holocaust, the 6 million Jews were exterminated. Horrible thing in man's history. But what that caused, we don't say, oh, it was a good thing that happened. No, we don't say it, that was good at all. But because of those events, there was worldwide sympathy for the nation of Israel, which caused them to be identified as a separate state only 3 years later in 1948. And so as bad and as horrific and things that we would never have liked to see with the Holocaust took place, God used those events and turned around for his glory. And so the nation of Israel was recognized in 1948 because there was worldwide sympathy for the nation of Israel. So God uses political systems for his purposes, even though they might be godless, like it is here. And God had moved the heart of Caesar Augustus, and while it says here, while Quirinius was governing Syria, we can pinpoint the time historically to move people around. And so Joseph had to go back to his place of birth, which was Bethlehem, because he was of the line of David. He was in the royal line, and yet he didn't have a lot of money. Amazing. That's how things and injustices take place. And there was no room for them in the inn. You know the whole account here. They went from place to place, and finally they got to a place where they could have the Lord Jesus born. After that, the pronouncement was made in verse 10, as we read. Just look with me at verse 10. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" The common people got the message first. We can't emphasize this enough. It's almost like the higher echelons can't grasp it. They're too smart for their britches, as we say. They don't get it. They're looking for deeper things and missing it right in front of their eyes. But the common people of society seem to have a clear level view of life. You can go and walk amongst the different people and ask them their opinion about this, that, and the other thing, and they'll tell you like it is. And it makes a lot of sense. Cindy and I have talked about this. Some of these laws that are being passed by legislators, and we ask them ourselves the question, don't they have kids when they hear these things about, you know, kids can do things without consent of their parents and all sorts of stuff? And we ask ourselves the question, don't they have kids? Why are they passing laws to do that? And sometimes you can educate yourself into an ignorant position. But the common people, like the shepherds, had that direct revelation from the angels. And they received it by faith. Let us go and see this thing that has taken place. They had seen it, but they believed it. So God often gives his message to those who are willing to receive it. And not trusting in their riches or their education or their character or their heritage or anything else. They simply receive the word as it's simply given. And so these shepherds were just that way. It tells us the scope of salvation, doesn't it? Good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Not just to the elect. Not just for a limited number of people. Not just for a certain country, certain ethnicity. No, it's to all people. Great joy, all people. That's the gospel message. That's why we have to get the message out. It's not for a limited group. Some people would like to tell you that. It's not that way. It's for all. It's for all people. Good tidings of great joy. That's the scope of salvation. And then, of course, there's a source of salvation. Again, a child and a Savior is highlighted here in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy we looked at. As I mentioned at the outset, Simeon lifted up the Lord Jesus and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." So the source of salvation is not in what we do, but is in what we, who we believe. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point that we see from this account is found in verse 15, and it's the pursuit. So you have the prophecies as the backdrop. You have the pronouncement by the angels given clearly to all people. This great joy should go to them, to everyone, given to the lowly shepherds. And then there's the pursuit. What do you do when you get that information? When the word of God comes to you and is clearly proclaimed, what do you do with it? Well, you act on it. That's what people need to do. They need to hear the gospel message and act on it. And that's what these shepherds did. And so again, we read that verse in verse 15. Let us now go and see the thing that has come to pass, even before they saw it. Not like Thomas, right? Thomas was doubting and he says, "I won't believe until I see." But the Lord said, "Blessed are those that that see, believe that, and then they see." And so that's what faith is all about. Faith says, you believe, and then you see. And that's what happens. If you believe, then you see that truth. And that's what happened with these shepherds. It reminds us of the account, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 10 of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She had heard all about this great king, King Solomon. And so she packed her bags with her entourage and took that big trip across the wilderness to see the great king, King Solomon. And when she arrived there, she says, "The half has not been told me. You know, I didn't see, I didn't understand, I believed, but now I really believe. And I see all these things." But she acted, and so she pursued. And these shepherds did the same thing. Well, that's the third point. Fourth point is the paradox, right? What's the paradox in this portion? Look with me at verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. She had other children afterwards. Matthew chapter 13 records those names of those children, the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. It says, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. That's the amazing thing. Here's the Lord of glory, the one who is always with the Father, coming to this scene. And as John chapter 1 tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own creation, came to his own people, and they received him not. No room for them in the inn. And that's the problem with the gospel message, even. People have no room for the Lord. They're too busy with other things. And what's the song? Room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a room in where he can enter, in the heart for whom he died. And so people are busy, 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 busy. I can't help but think that Satan is snickering as he sees people racing around doing the Christmas, you know, gift buying and all the things of this holiday season, and they're missing the message because they're so tied up, so wrapped up. Matthew chapter 13 talks about the parables of that the Lord gave that identifies the problems with humanity. And in one of those parables is the seed that falls in the ground, and the I don't say fruit, but the various bushes choke out the word, become unfruitful because there's other things. The cares of riches, the cares of this life, are identified there in Matthew 13. So the paradox is that here's the Lord of glory who's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's a paradox for sure. The final point I want to bring up here is this, is the praise that was exhibited by the shepherds. They got all this information. Verse 17 and verse 20, verses that we've already read, it says they went praising the Lord. Verse 20, shepherds returned glorifying him, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so they made widely known that saying. And that's really the message that we have here for each one of us. For us who know the Savior. Lots of people out there, a lot more than in here. And we have a responsibility to tell the nations. We have a story to tell the nations. I hope you have the story. Do you have the story? Okay, so if you have the story, are you willing to tell others? Like the wise men, they needed a star to lead them to the Lord. We are a star witness for the Lord. We should be. We should be like the shepherds who returned and glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them. And so that's what it is for us. That's what being a witness is. A witness doesn't add to the story. It just tells the story. And that's our responsibility to have in Christ. To be like these shepherds. That's the challenge from this account this morning. To be like the shepherds. And glorify and praise God. Can you say your life is glorifying to the Lord? Are you praising God? To follow our thought this earlier from earlier, are we singing? You know, when something's not right in my life, my singing quotient goes down. But when everything seems to be okay, even if there's trials and problems, the singing comes out. And so we need to be glorifying the Lord, praising God, telling others of the things that we had heard and seen. That's all we have to do. Tell others. Be bold in doing this. Some of us shrink back, self-included. That's why I'm saying to myself, need to be more bold. Tell more people about the Lord. Just speak up. And it helps out a whole lot with these things. So the Lord tells us here that we need to make sure that we are glorifying and praising God for what he's done for us. And we should commit ourselves to that. And not just say that makes sense to me. That's really what I need to be doing. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd indeed speak to our hearts and follow the example of these shepherds who made widely known the message as it was told them. They went about praising, glorifying the Lord in this revelation that they received when they found the Lord. Help us to follow that example, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.